Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today, as we enter Advent, we light one lone candle, one sliver of light in the darkness. And it is on that sliver of light that I'd like to meditate upon today, so that we might prepare by watching in hope for our Lord. For it was dark days for our Lord. One darkness that Jesus was experiencing was the darkness of his death. It's the end of his ministry. For weeks he's been predicting his crucifixion with increasing detail. And now the days are upon him. He has entered into Jerusalem to the praise of crowds and the scorn of the religious leaders. His disciples don't understand him. The religious leaders have stirred against him. And he finds himself day after day in argument after argument until the point where he calls down wrath and a withering curse upon the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem. And then he looks around him and he starts to wither himself. Because he starts to see another destruction, the destruction of Jerusalem. How long has he desired to gather these people under his wings, but they would not come to him? Jerusalem, that stoned the prophets and killed all those who were sent to them, was now about to kill the Son of God. And he walks out of that temple and he says to his disciples, "See these stones? Not a single one will be left upon another." The darkness of his death, the darkness of Jerusalem's destruction, they are pressing in. And so what does Jesus do? He pulls out of Jerusalem and retreats to the Mount of Olives, where he sits there with his disciples and he teaches them. And his words are like a lone candle, one small sliver of light in the darkness. And Jesus tells them, "I reign." That's what he says through so many words. "I reign." He speaks to them of the coming of the Son of Man. There he is about to be betrayed and crucified, and so he gathers his disciples to talk about his glorious return. What Jesus is saying is, "I reign. In the midst of the coming deception and darkness, I reign. In the midst of corruption and betrayal, I reign. In the midst of violence and hatred, I reign. In the midst of death and destruction, I reign. I will rise from the dead and I will gather my people from all the nations into the kingdom of God. The gates of hell will not overcome me. For I am the death of death, the destruction of Satan, and the wrath of God against the sin of all humanity poured out upon me will not stop me. For I am Jesus, and I have come to save you from your sin. I die under that wrath, and I rise, and I rule, and I reign. And I will return to restore all things. And when I return, it won't be like some poor stumbling prophet coming into the filth of Jerusalem, filled with the sickening leaders and their sickening power and their sickening schemes. No, on that day, the clouds will tear apart like lightning, and I will appear, your crucified Lord, who lost his life for in love and rose and rules and reigns and restores all things. This is the sliver of light that Jesus gives, and it is important. It's important for today, because Jesus foresees another darkness coming. Not his death, that's over, not the destruction of Jerusalem. That's over. There is yet another darkness that could only be called a dullness. And the church forgets to wait and look for him. Something will happen, Jesus says. And he doesn't want it to happen to the church. He says it will be as in the days of Noah. It's rather odd, isn't it, how our Lord speaks of those days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage. No mention of their sin, no mention of the state of the world, no mention of the Lord's grief and regret over creating humanity. Genesis tells us the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had been corrupt, had corrupted their way on the earth. Their sin was so obvious, so abundant, that the Lord vowed to wipe it all away. And yet, to hear Jesus speak of it, he almost seems unconcerned by their great wickedness, their great sin, their great guilt and shame. He simply says, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given into marriage. Business as usual. Not gluttony and drunkenness, but eating and drinking. Not fornication and adultery, but marrying and given in marriage. Jesus is not speaking about the days of Noah and the way in which we talk about our world, because Jesus wants us to see something else, something different. He wants us as the church to see that there is another sin. Not as obvious as the sin we point out in the world. There is another sin. They were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware. They were unaware. There was Noah building the ark, and there they were, unaware. Unaware of the God who was coming to them. Unaware until the fountains of the deep burst forth with his judgment, and the clouds poured out his wrath, and the righteous flood came and swept them all away. And then this is their commendation. They were so occupied with themselves in this life, and continued on without a single thought of God or care for his judgment. Jesus does not want the church to fall into that same sin, the same lack of awareness for our God who is coming, that we go on eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage as if he will never return, so full of the present time that we can't see the future. So will be the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus says. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. These words, this warning, Matthew received in private with the other disciples, but he shares them now with you to rouse you, to awaken you to life. For the day is coming when Jesus will come again and draw near to judge between nations. And for those who are awake at his coming, who live their lives watching and waiting for Jesus, they shall inherit the earth and know his peace and love forever. But for those who give no thought to his return, who live as if he's never coming back, who do not allow his word to seep into their very being, they are but those who gratify the desires of the flesh in the days of Noah and will be swept away in judgment. So what does that look like, to wait for Jesus? Well, I suppose it's kind of like a couple about to have their first baby. They have seen the sonogram. They know it's a boy. They have given him a name. But they don't know the day. They don't know the exact day or the exact hour that the child will be born. But not knowing the day or hour does not prevent them from preparing, does it? No. It fills their life with anticipation and preparation. They take birthing classes and read parenting books. They buy clothes for their baby. They stock up on diapers. They furnish the nursery. They pack their bags and have them ready to go. And they would tell you that their parents have been calling almost every other day now, asking how the pregnancy is going. Some days they have to say, nothing has changed. But they talk. And the parents tell stories, and the children ask questions, and in those conversations, they begin to dream. They dream of things that are so near. They dream of who it is that he will look like, and what it will be like to actually hold him in their arms. And they dream, they dare to dream of things that are far away. What it will look like when he finally graduates from high school and college and gets married. What career path he will choose. And in those dreams, and in that conversation, and in those preparations, they live in anticipation. Yes, they eat and they drink, but they don't do so without anticipation. For God is bringing them a gift. And what is that like for you? Well, I imagine it's a lot like today. You've just celebrated Thanksgiving and are coming off the holiday weekend, getting ready to go back to work to your normal routine. Today you woke up and possibly had breakfast and got dressed, and then you came here to church. And here these words are like a lone candle in that routine, in that darkness. To tell you that Jesus reigns and he will return for you. It's the start of a conversation. And you can continue that conversation in prayer with God. You can talk with one another. You can go to Sunday school and Bible study. You can do your daily devotions, and in that conversation, and in those things that you dream of things that are near, of what it will be like when the church loves one another, when they treat each other with the same love that Jesus has for all people, and you dare to dream of things that are far away, what it will be like when Christ restores all of creation, and you finally see that loved one who died in the faith now risen from the dead. And in that conversation, that response to Jesus, in one small way, today, you are looking at the one who reigns, and you are saying, come. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.